soul. And I remember 'twas for me that he was slain on Calvary. Jesus will lead me night and day. Remember one more time. Oh, I remember Calvary. His divine will to me. His divine will. His command. Love to be led by his dear hand. Oh, I love to be led. His divine will. Speak to me. He shall lead me, Jesus shall lead me, night and day. Oh, he'll lead me, Jesus shall lead me, all the way. He is the truest of men to me. Oh, I remember Calvary. Onward I go, Lord, down no fear. I'm happy with the Christ on Savior knee. Trusting Son, they shall see Jesus my friend. Oh, he lead me.
Remember Calvary. I'm so glad to remember Calvary today, saints, and I'm sure you are the same. There's certain things we can think about and it can lose its power. Now you can fellowship around things of work, things of this day, maybe politics, whatever, but there's certain things that never lose their power. It's like there's certain songs that you sing or certain songs you listen to and they never lose their virtue because there's something eternal inside of them. And when we come back and remember Calvary, there's a virtue. There's a something that we need in this age. There's something that we need while we're traveling through time. That's how whenever we come back to these topics, how they always minister to us. You know, and it shows that where there's a deep, there'll be a deep to respond. So I'm sure that you're desiring inside of your heart today to have communion with him around the things of redemption. That there's nothing sweeter than the things of redemption. We do greet you, saints, in Jesus' name. It's good to be back. Good to see all the saints again. Really nice to be back in his house here once again, just to appreciate your prayers. We had a wonderful time. When Gitano asked me if I wanted to come back, I said, no, you come here. You know, so it was so nice when you were there. But it's always nice to come home. There's something special about homes. We want to just get straight in the Word. We'll speak about some of those things tomorrow. But let's open Genesis 22. Greetings to Brother Peter, Sister Dan as well, and Eric. It's nice to see him again. Let's get our thought from the Scriptures. Let's open, in fact, Hebrews chapter 11, and Genesis chapter 22. Hebrews 11, first of all. We'll take our thought from verse 17 up to verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 11. This is Abraham speaking of the heroes of the faith, of those who have obtained a good report by faith. And he speaks of Abraham in verse 17 and says, by faith, which is a revelation, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So Paul's trying to show us that when Abraham went to offer up his son, it wasn't just any old son. This was a covenant son. This was the son in whom all of his hopes were stored up. All the promises that had been made to Abraham were bound up in Isaac. And the Lord's now saying, go and take Isaac and go and offer him as a burnt offering on the altar. And Abraham, by faith, he took that son, that kind of a son. You can imagine the trial it was for Abraham. That's what the Bible says there. By faith in verse 17, when he was tried. I mean, that was a real trial of Abraham's faith, of his revelation. Verse 18, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. But what was Abraham's revelation? Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So Abraham, he was a witness of the death and of the resurrection by faith. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for grace. Father, we've been singing the songs. If it hadn't been, Father, for Calvary, if it had not been for that place, where would we be? If it had not been for the man called Jesus, oh Lord, how we do appreciate that, Lord. And Father, we've come in your house upon this day because, Father, we desire to have fellowship with you around eternal things, Lord, around things that have real value, around things that have a real virtue, Lord. Father, other things we can speak of and tomorrow they've lost their virtue. Father, other things, Lord, we can set our attention upon. Father, we can put our labors to, but it'll pass away. But Father, how we thank you, Lord, that you've gathered around things that shall never pass away. Father, we've gathered, Lord, under something, and you've done something in us, Lord, that's eternal. Father, that begins in time and continues on in the ages to come. And Father, we just want to just feed that experience upon this day. So may you bless your people that have gathered, Lord. I do pray that, Father, you just be with us in the fellowship around your word before we come to the communion table. Father, wash us in the precious blood that you've been singing about, Lord, and sanctify us, Lord. And Father, help us, Lord, to bring our thoughts captive upon this day. Father, Lord, to bring them, Lord, under your jurisdiction once again. That, Father, you would open up that channel, Lord, where you deal with your people once again. And Father, do something inside of us, Lord, that would minister us from where we are, Father, further along the way. Father, may you quicken us, Lord, down inside of the inner man. Father, may you reveal yourself to us. May you better equip us. That as we go from this place, we say, surely it was good to be in his house this day. And Father, we pray through all of these things, Lord, that as we'd come to the end, may you be glorified, Lord. May your great name be lifted up, Lord. And Father, how we'd long it to be as on Mount Transfiguration, Lord, that at the end of it all, we'd see Jesus and Jesus only. Amen. Let it be so is our desire. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Saints, you may be seated. Let's just read Genesis 22 and keep our Bibles open there. We'll take our thought from there once again, looking at it in a slightly different way. Genesis 22, you know, normally when you read Genesis 22, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes you focus so much on seeing Christ in Genesis 22, whereas just this week, because of certain things that had taken place and certain things we're fellowshipping about, I got onto Genesis 22 and I was starting to really think about how Abraham felt in Genesis 22. And Abraham in Genesis 22 speaks of God. I mean, he really is representing God. You know, when I thought of communion service and I thought of the sacrifice of Christ, now I started to think of what it really meant for God to sacrifice his own son. You know, I mean, it really started to speak to me that, and I thought, my. You know, sometimes we take it just so easily. We just say, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But do we really understand what that means? Imagine you taking your most beloved child. No, I mean, and you asked to go and offer that child as a burnt offering. You're going to subject your son. You're going to subject that child to cruelty. You know, you go and read Isaiah 53, what Jesus went through. It says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. You go and see the things that came from the hand of God upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can think God being perfect, agape love, being the fountain of love. You can imagine what a weighty decision it was for God to decide before the foundation of the world that Christ was going to die that day on Calvary. We know that Christ was sacrificed in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. So this wasn't something that God just did quickly or in haste. Exactly the same as with Abraham. This wasn't something that the Lord just said, Abraham, sacrifice your son, and he sacrificed his son. He had a three-day journey to deliberate upon what he was doing. He had plenty of time to think about it, to look into the eyes of his son, to speak to his son, to think of how much his hope and his expectation was bound up in that boy, to think of the implications of what he was doing. But Abraham, so powerful when you see how the scripture records it, how he went and he did it. Not a single word of objection, not a single prayer against it, not a single murmuring or trying to give God a better idea and saying, Lord, wouldn't it be better to do it like this? Or, Lord, why are you expecting this of me? The Bible says, by faith. He just moved into a certain place. And because of that, it brought forth such a testimony that Abraham came to the place called Jehovah Jireh. That's when now the Lord created a ram. And that's when he received the greatest of the blessings of the Bible just about. It was because of Abraham's attitude in this, which he was called to do. Because he did it by faith. Now we know that Abraham speaks of God in the story, but Abraham also, he speaks of us because we are the seed of Abraham. So whatever happens to Abraham happens to his seed after him. So we can learn from this story the real depth of how important redemption is to Jehovah. Now that Jehovah is willing to sacrifice the most precious thing that he has to keep his work of redemption going forward. And then we'll bring it down to ourselves and see surely that's what God expects of us as well. That when God comes and speaks to us the way that he spoke to Abraham, it doesn't matter what he asks us to do. He doesn't have to explain to us why he's asking us to do certain things. But when he comes and asks us to do something, if we're living in this place of faith, this place of revelation that Abraham was living in, we need to pray and say, Lord, I want to be like Father Abraham. I want that kind of a testimony. But there was a certain something that he did and a certain way that he walked and a certain approach to this, the most difficult of all the trials that Abraham had to go through, and he went through a lot of them. But there was a certain something inside of the word that God records in an old chapter in the Bible and then gets Paul to pick it up in the heroes of the faith and says, that was one of the great deeds of faith of revelation was when Abraham was tried and he went to offer up his son Isaac, the one in whom everything, all his hope, all of his expectation after 25 years of waiting for the son. I mean, you can imagine how much Abraham loved Isaac. No, and now he's just recently had to get rid of Ishmael because the Lord said, hearken unto the voice of Sarah, your wife. And that must have been painful for Abraham because that was his son as well, Ishmael. And then just after that, and maybe Abraham thinks he's coming to that time inside of his life that, well, I've been through the great trials. You know, I've seen all these things. Maybe it's coming to my twilight years now. I've got the son of promise here. I can rest now. I can just rejoice in the goodness of Jehovah. And then maybe that evening, however it was in the night visions, whatever, the Lord came and spoke to him and said, Abraham, take your son, your only son that you lovest, Isaac, and go and offer him you yourself with your hand. Go to the place that I will show you. Go to the land called Moriah and I'll show you the mountain Moriah. And when you get there, you do the work of a priest. Abraham, you've offered many burnt offerings before. You know exactly the procedure that you have to follow. This isn't going to be something just done in haste or emotion. You need to offer your son as a burnt offering just as you offer all the burnt offerings. And Abraham went and he did it. And he obtained a testimony that he pleased God with what he did. Friends, there's something about that story to me that really speaks to me. It does. It really speaks inside of my soul. You know where this thought came from when we were away with Brother George and with the saints there. We went to Mount Carmel the one day. Got there quite late in the evening and we went and we saw where Elijah was. It was really a nice place. And I really got you thinking about Elijah and Mount Carmel. When he built the altar, the Lord restored the altar. And what we did when we were there with Brother George, whenever you would go to a place, you'd get yourself listening to the messages about that place and reading the scriptures. And it made it a real great blessing. Because wheresoever you would go, you're already in the spirit of that place. You know, and that's why I said the best thing to use is the Bible if you want to travel around anywhere. Because you can really, really get an understanding many times of why God chose certain places. And when we got there and we were there, and I was thinking about the altar and how Abraham repaired the altar. So we got back in the evening and I was listening to certain things the prophet said about the altar. And I said, I so much want to hear some more about Elijah and the altar. There's something about this altar, this thought of an altar. So I searched on the web. I hadn't been to Brother Biscoe's website for a long time. I went on there and I found he preached a message time back called Elijah and the Altar. If you listen to it, saints, I'd recommend it. It's a really, really powerful message. And he just gave that thought in his, he spoke of different things about Elijah and stuff. But when he said a certain something, it made me think, and that's where I got this thought. He said, where was the first altar? Where was the first altar? And straight away you think and say it was Abel's altar. Or maybe the Lord came down, it doesn't record it about the altar in Eden when the Lord slayed the lamb and slayed the sheep and clothed Adam and Eve. But he says the first altar was before the foundation of the world. It was in the heart of Jehovah. Hey, and I thought of that and I said, that's nothing but the truth. I said, the real altar is in the heart. And that's what we're speaking of today, the altar in the heart. Any altar that you see signified in the Bible, it's speaking of your heart. Because the real altar is the altar in your heart. And God, before the foundation of the world, in himself, on his the altar of his heart, Brother M says, Jesus is the very heart of God. So, I mean, that's the greatest object of desire that Jehovah ever had was the preciousness of his son. And he was willing, before the foundation of the world, upon that altar in his heart, when he looked and he saw the need and he saw the man's going to fall and he saw this great program of redemption, he had to make a decision within himself. It was a very weighty decision. It was a very costly decision. Because God is very sensitive. God is his love. You know what it's like when you really get in the spirit, how sensitive you become, how compassionate you become to people, how patient you become to people. And you find that Jehovah, before the foundation of the world, inside of himself, when he took counsel with himself, he took the lamb to the altar, and in himself he slayed the lamb upon the altar. And I learned from that, and I said, Lord, if you want us to go forward in our lives, these are the important junctions of time. Because you come and speak to us at certain junctions just as much as you spoke to Abraham. And each time the Lord comes down to speak to us, he's wanting to take you on. He wants the work of redemption in your life to go on. But sometimes there's certain things, and sometimes there may be precious things to us that we need to do like he himself did. We need to take these things to the altar. And we need to offer them upon the altar. Amen. As an offering to him, so that the work of redemption can progress onwards. Because maybe when the Lord looked and took deliberation within himself before the foundation of the world, maybe he thought, but now for me to do that to my son, you know, the most precious of all the sons of men, the most obedient of all sons that there was, Jesus was the lamb, born a lamb, born in a manger. He had the nature of a lamb. He was without guile, he was without sin. He was so obedient, he was so humble. No, he was just instantly obedient. And then maybe Jehovah, before the foundation of the world, knowing all things, when the Bible says he took counsel within himself, he thought, but, you know, my people are going to fall, they're going to sin. They're going to need redemption. And then he had to weigh it up inside of himself and say, the only way, I've got to take that which is the most precious to me, and I've got to lay it upon the altar. And I've got to allow him to die so that this work of redemption can go forward. And friends, when I really started to meditate on that, I started to say, but Lord, this work of redemption inside of my life, the purposes that you have for me. Is there anything in my life that I'm holding back? Your work of redemption. Is there anything that I'm holding back that needs to go on the altar? That I need to sacrifice upon the altar so that you can take me forward, so that you can be more glorified inside of my life. And that was the thought which I really, and we were speaking with Brother George about it when we were there, just while we were walking the one day, and I said, hey, Brother George, the Lord, really, it's so wonderful when you go away sometimes because you can rest. You can come back to yourself. Whenever you come back to yourself, the Lord's going to speak to you. Because sometimes, friends, this is a busy life. You can get so tired, you can get so worn out, and it's difficult for the Lord to really speak to you clearly the way that He wants to speak to you. But He always wants to speak, so sometimes when you get away, like Jesus said, come apart and rest for a while, and then you have time with Him, then He can speak to you once again personally, and things become clear, and you say, but Lord, that's so true. But He'll come sometimes and He'll speak to you about a certain something inside of your life. And friends, it's wonderful because it shows that He cares for you. It shows He has purposes and plans for your life. But in this life that we live by faith, everything's based on free will. And this altar that's inside of our hearts is an altar of free will. Abraham, nobody forced him to go and offer Isaac. Nobody forced Jehovah to offer Jesus as the great sacrifice. It was because of agape. It was because of divine love. It was because of faith, revelation. It was seeing the big picture, seeing the blessings beyond the altar that made him and should make us willing to lay the things on the altar. When the Lord comes and speaks to us the way He came and spoke to Father Abraham, and He says, Abraham, I'm not going to explain it to you, but take this thing. God offered as a burnt offering. Friends, that's sometimes the biggest hindrances inside of our lives, because we come to those kind of junctions in time that God wants to promote us to greater spiritual honor. He wants to take us on and reveal more, because Genesis 22, what is the Lord going to do? He's going to reveal a deeper mystery of redemption to Abraham. Amen. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Amen. Imagine, Abraham was now after this, which he's been asked to do by faith without an explanation. He's just told by the Lord, go and do this, Abraham. Imagine Abraham coming out the other side of the altar. Imagine what a clearer view of redemption this man had. He now understood, oh, now I understand. Jehovah, what you've got inside of your heart, I understand how you feel about things. Oh, Jehovah, I understand all these lambs that we offer. They're but just shadows and types of this one lamb who's to come that you've already resolved inside of yourself. That's going to be the price that you're willing to pay. You yourself, God, willing to pay such a price to bring redemption to your people. Our friends, there's a price in redemption. Amen. There's a price for us as well, because He's left a portion of suffering, for a measure of suffering for His church as well. He's left us that the great reward is based upon free will. Amen. Because thou hast chosen the harder way. There's a great portion of heaven stored up for you. It's based upon these kind of junctions in time, these kinds of times of decision where the Lord comes down to you and says, it's good, but this needs to go. Oh, it's good, but you need to lay aside these ambitions. Or you need to lay aside these relationships. You need to lay aside this job. You need to lay aside these friends. You need to lay aside these dreams of the future, whatever it would be. And friends, that makes the difference between the great peoples of the past who got into Hebrews chapter 11 and the rest of the people. Is that there were people when they were spoken to and God called upon them at certain junctions, they managed to overcome everything. They imagine many objections Abraham could have had to what he was being asked to do. Many reasonable excuses that he could have given. Many things that he could have said back to the Lord to say, but Lord, You asked me to go and sacrifice my son. A human sacrifice like the heathens. What are the heathens going to say? I've been trying to testify to these people all these years about the vanity of their altars, about the vanity of the gods which they're serving. Now what am I going to say to them? Now you asked me to take my son Isaac. I've been telling them for 25 years. This son is coming, and that through him is the seed of promise going to go forward. And now You asked me to take this son. And when he was born, how I rejoiced, and I called a great feast, and I invited them all, and I told them all of the faithfulness of Jehovah to his promises, that though the vision tarry, wait for it, it'll come to pass. Amen. And now, Lord, you ask me to take this very testimony. You ask me to take this in which my reputation has been bound up. And you ask me to go and offer him, like the heathens do, a human sacrifice. How am I going to explain it to the people? Friends, don't tell me there weren't many things that went through Abraham's mind. And we understand, because when the Lord calls us to decisions, the prophet says he doesn't call us to that anymore. He would never ask us to do that, but we all are called to these times of decision. When the Lord wants to take us on, wants to minister an entrance to us to the next stage of the work of redemption inside of our lives, we come to these kind of times. And friends, we've got to be like our father Abraham, be able to master ourselves at those kind of times. That you may walk in obedience to the revealed word of God, no matter what the word is instructing us to do. But Abraham was willing to forsake everything at that time. And that's why he has such a great testimony there. And that's why the Lord calls him, he's my friend, Abraham. He's my friend. He's someone I can put my trust in. And Abraham wasn't a fair weather friend. He wasn't one of those friends that was friends with Jehovah for the blessings, but when it was time now for him to bear the Lord himself, that he didn't want to be friends with Jehovah anymore. No, Jehovah, at this chapter, Genesis 22, when Jehovah was saying, I want to admit my friend Abraham into a deep secret here. I want to just show him what's in my heart. I want to show him what it feels like, what I'm going to have to do. So the only way I can get him to understand what I am feeling about this, and just what a decision this is that I've made myself, is I'm going to have to admit him into it by taking him through it as well. And Abraham was willing to go through with it, friends. And Amen. To me, that was so powerful when I thought of it. I said, Lord, what kind of a man was this? Then I said, this is a fully redeemed man. Amen. This is a man who had been through many things, made many mistakes, but he had come to a place of maturity, because the Lord will never put upon you more than you're able to bear. He'll never ask you to do something which he knows is going to stumble you, because he'll strengthen you first. He'll come and do different things, and then when the big test comes, he knows that you're ready for the big test. And that's what it was with Abraham there. Now, whenever you find in the Bible, many times, like you find it in Genesis 12, when the Lord appeared to Abraham, the Bible says, he built an altar. So when you find somebody building an altar in the Bible, it's always, well, vast majority of the times, like Elijah's altar, it was in response to the Lord appearing to somebody. And friends, I want to just say that as well. I really do believe the perfect will of God, whenever he appears to us, is he wants us to build an altar. It could be an altar for worship. It could be an altar that something needs to die. But I really do believe every time the Lord speaks to us, like with Abraham, whenever the Lord would appear to Abraham, he'd go and build an altar. You know, there's something about that altar signifies something, a type something. It's an outward expression of something that's taking place inside of the man. And you could always tell that God had appeared to somebody because they went and they built an altar. Amen. They did something. The Lord appears to Jacob when he's there by Bethel and he sees the ladder stretched between earth and glory. And what does he do when he wakes up and he says, God is in this place and I didn't know it. He takes that stone and he raises up and he anoints the stone and he calls it Bethel and he makes vows to the Lord and says, Lord, if you'll keep me where I'm going, bring me safely back to my father's house in peace, you'll be my God. I'll give you a tenth of all. Now you can see works is faith expressed. Friends, when you find somebody cannot establish an altar inside of their life, there's very little that God's done inside of the soul of that person. It's a natural reaction of a visitation of God. You want to build an altar. Sometimes you just want to put a memorial like the 12 stones at Gilgal. When the Lord did a mighty thing to Joshua and the children of Israel and brought them through the Jordan River in harvest time. And then they came through and the Lord said, circumcise all of the men children that have been born this generation. And then they took those stones and they put them there as a memorial. No, they signified something. They signified that Jehovah's done something for us. And surely, friends, as God has done something for you, There's got to be some expression of it inside of your life. There's got to be something which is a response to what he's done. And the Lord would come and speak to Abraham and say, Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. Look to the north, the south, the east, and the west. And what does he do straight? He builds an altar. And he offers upon that altar to Jehovah. And friends, you can always tell God is working in the life and the soul of a person by the deeds that they do. Amen. And one of the great things about an altar, the literal meaning of an altar, it comes from the word that means to slaughter or to sacrifice. It's a place of sacrifice. It's a place, if I had to summarize what an altar is, it's a place that you bring something normally that's important or precious to you. You're bringing from your flocks, you're bringing from your herds. Or in Abraham's case, you bring in your son. You're bringing something that's precious to you and you're going to lay it willingly upon that altar and it's going to die. And it's going to be transformed. And it's going to be different the other side of the altar. And friends, that's what an altar really is. An altar sometimes is when you see inside of your life that there's certain hindrances to your faith. That you see there's certain associates that you've got, or there's certain things that you do, certain habits and customs that you spend your time in. And the Lord comes down in his goodness and he speaks to you and says, that needs to die. That influence needs to die. For my work to go forward in your life, that has to die. And the genuine response of somebody who really wants to walk with God, when God has really spoken to you, what do? You go to the altar. But it's the altar of the heart. We don't build a physical altar anymore. It's good to come to the altar here, but this is just a type of something, a shadow of something, a reflection that something's taken place in the heart of the person. But the real altar is the altar of the heart. And when you laid something upon the altar, you didn't expect to get it back alive. That thing that you were laying there, you were saying, this is going to die. Otherwise, you wouldn't lay it upon the altar. And friends, when you come to that stage, you say, I really want to lay this thing upon the altar. It means you've made a conscious decision, a willing decision inside of yourself that influence, that work, that habit, that custom, that ambition, that dream, that thought, whatever it is inside of your life that is hindering you from the purposes of God inside of your life, you've made a decision inside of your life to say, for his glory and for my good, this is going to die. Amen. This is going to die. And it's only when you're willing to lay it upon the altar, the prophet says, that's when the power of transformation can come in. Because there can be no new life unless there's a death first. There could be no Jehovah Jireh until Abraham was willing to lay this precious thing. To show that he loved Jehovah more than he loved Isaac. That's what he had to show. He had to demonstrate himself. That I love Jehovah. I love to be obedient to him more than I love all these other things. And when he was willing to do it, not just in word, but in deed. And not just a hasty deed. Like sometimes we can say to people at the end of the service, if you want to accept the Lord, put up your hand. And somebody in some emotion, they could put their hand. It's good to do it. But this wasn't an emotion. This wasn't something that Abraham just quickly did. This is something that he considered deeply. Amen. This is something that he entered into very, very sacredly because he knew Jehovah's requiring something of me. This is important to Jehovah. Like I've said before, he could tell by the way that the Lord spoke to him. He could tell Abraham himself. He could tell, but Jehovah, I don't understand this, but this is important to you. I can feel it. I can feel it in the dimension that you've admitted me into through this revelation that you've given to me, that I don't understand the mystery of this, but this is important to you. This is more important than I even can realize why it's important to you. But God knew why it was important. Because what he was asking Abraham to do was a reflection of the greatest thing that Jehovah would ever do. He was to lay his own son upon the altar. And what was God demonstrating to us? That if somebody's in the spirit, they'll hold back nothing from the altar. If it's going to take forward the work of redemption. God was willing. He said, I'm not going to hold back anything. To get this work of redemption to come to its conclusion. To finish this work. To see these fruits of redemption. There's nothing that I won't lay upon the altar. That's what Jehovah was showing. And surely if His Spirit is working in us, if God is dealing with us, surely He, and He's even half real to us, surely there'll be that desire inside of us as well. You say, Lord, it doesn't really matter the price that it's going to take, as long as You're with me. As long as You're with me. I don't mind what I'm going to have to do. I don't mind about what I'm going to have to go through. But Lord, if You speak to me, I know that it's important to You. Because any believer knows that God never takes something away without giving something far better in return. God never does. If God's going to ask Abraham, Abraham, sacrifice your son, He's going to give him something so wonderful at the end of the story, friends. He's going to give him his son back. He's going to give him a revelation of the day of Christ. He's going to give him the great blessing. He's going to give him the spoken word. Amen. He's going to see the ram caught in the thicket. But he doesn't know that when he's first asked to do it. And that's the way it is with us, because we're asked to do it by faith. And there's many people in this age, friends. You know the religion the brothers were sending around this week. What that guy was saying about Islam and Allah being God and all that. Friends, there's so much false in this age. There's so many people. All they want from God is blessings. Friends, that's not a relationship. That's not a relationship. Job said, how can we only accept good from Him and not also accept evil? There's got to be the trials. There's got to be the tests. And before the Lord will ever really admit someone into that sacred sands of God's sacred thoughts and purposes and desires, the deep things that were in him, like he admitted Abraham in Genesis 22, right into this deep mystery of what was in the heart of Jehovah himself, he's going to make sure that person's willing to walk with him. Right. And Abraham had separated from all else. Abraham, there was Lot down there in the valley, and oh, everything was so well, and here was Abraham living out there and the plains of Mamre. It isn't such a fertile place at all. It was hard for Abraham. There were easier places that he could have lived, but that was the place the Lord had revealed to him. Amen. That was the place that Jehovah had come in Genesis 18 to visit him. Right. God came to speak to his friend and have communion with his friend. Amen. That was the place where he knew, I'm supposed to be here. There's easier places I could be. I could be living in greater comfort in other places. I could be earning a lot of money. I could be doing a lot of things down there. But this man was born for something. And he was determined in himself to fulfill the purpose to which he was born. And that's why he didn't mind laying everything upon the altar. Because he knew that you can never outgive God. But if your motive or your objective is to give so that you receive, that's the wrong motive. But if somebody does something by faith, like Abraham giving, not knowing what the end of it's going to be, but just trusting in the goodness of God and knowing that God will never command you to do something without there being some good that's going to come from that. There's going to be some good purpose that comes through this. Because whenever He comes, something good happens. Whenever He comes and speaks to you, something good He's got in mind. If we can just see it through to the end. If we can just walk like Father Abraham. And the real altar, what really pleases the Lord, is the altar of the heart. Because friends, sometimes we can do all the outward acts, we can do them so well. But if your heart isn't in it, it's not acceptable to Him. Because the real altar is in the heart. Because that was the original altar before the foundation of the world. That was the first altar, was in the heart of Jehovah. And friends, that's where the word discerns. It discerns you right in that place. And the Lord, He said, let me come down and try my friend Abraham. Right there, in the most sensitive of places in his life. And He asked him to do it. And straight away, Jehovah said, it's over. Amen. He saw the decision the man made. It was the decision that he made when the word came his way. But Abraham, he was wise. When the word came to him, and when the word showed the expectation that Jehovah had for him at that time, he didn't delay. Because friends, delay is the danger. I've seen people come and they say, oh, my job is so hard, you know, all this, that. And you tell them 10,000 times 10,000. Why don't you leave that job? You know, and when they're in the spirit and so forth, they make up a decision, yes. And then they get out and there's a delay and they start to reason about it and start to consult with flesh and blood maybe about it. Abraham never made that mistake. That's right. When the word came to me, he didn't consult with flesh and blood. Like Paul said, he said, it was the revelation of Jesus Christ. I didn't confer with flesh and blood. Amen. Because when God speaks and you know that it's God, that's enough. Why do we need to consult with flesh and blood about something? When the Lord shows you inside of your life, this thing needs to go, or this thing needs to die, or you don't need this anymore, lay it aside. Why do we need to confer with flesh and blood? Why do we need to wait for tomorrow and say, okay, but let me wait. Why wait for tomorrow? Is it going to get better? Is the trial going to get easier? It's going to get harder. That's why Abraham rises up early the next morning. And he goes and cuts the wood himself. And he gets his young men and he gets Isaac and off they go. And everything is ready. And friends, that's a real powerful principle there. When God speaks to you, respond. Respond then and there. If it's something you can't make right straight away, something you can't perform straight away, at least let him see the willingness on the altar of your heart. Let him see inside of yourself that I've resolved. Like the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Bible says he was going up to Jerusalem and he set his face as a flint. No, he knew, I can't die just yet. There's things I have to go through before I get there. But the Bible says he set his face as a flint. And the Bible says when he was coming up in that Passion Week, coming up to Jerusalem, he says he went ahead of his disciples. Because he had set his eyes on a prize. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he overcame the shame. He looked beyond the cross. He looked beyond the altar. He knew it. This is painful. This is unthinkable. This is unspeakable of what needs to be done. But if Jehovah's asked me to do it, it can be done. Amen. And it's going to be done for a purpose. And the good that's going to come from this is going to far outweigh whatever it is that needs to be laid upon the altar. And that is the secret in our Christian lives, friends. But this age we're living in is an age of materialism. It's an age of your career. It's an age of the bank account. It's the age of your reputation and climbing up the ladder of success. And sometimes God just wants to say to us, you're not part of that age. I didn't call you to be part of this age. Amen. This is Laodicea. We don't want to be part of Laodicea. Yes, there's nothing wrong with us having anything as long as it doesn't hold you back from the purpose of Jehovah in your life. But the moment there's something that holds you back that you can't fulfill the real purpose that he purchased you for, you need to go back to the altar, friends. And it may be painful and people around you may not understand, but you got to lay that thing upon the altar. And when you're laying it on the altar, it means it's going to die. It's going to be a change. You're never going to have that thing again. Once it's on the altar, it's gone in that form from you. It returns back in another form from Jehovah. Like when Jesus went on the altar, then he was laid in the tomb. He came back transformed. He came back now and he was the same, but he was different. They didn't even recognize him on the way to Emmaus. And that's the way that God will bring it back to you and bring it back to me. It'll go through the process of transformation when we're ready to lay it upon the altar. But that's a decision that we've got to make inside of our hearts. We've got to be like Abel. Abel had an altar. And he was so willing that this revelation that he had received, even if it made it unpopular, he didn't mind. And in the end, he was called upon to make the supreme sacrifice for his revelation. And the prophet says he was willing to die on his altar with his lamb. He was willing to go to the same place as his lamb. And maybe that lamb was his most precious thing. Maybe it was the most precious of things that he had inside of his life. And then when the revelation came, because the Bible says by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. When that revelation came to him and he looked and he said, Jehovah's wanting me to bring this lamb. Remember the prophet speaking about Bartimaeus and how in those days they'd have a lamb to lead about the blind people, the way we have a dog now. And then Bartimaeus was there and was blind, and then his daughter got sick. Then he went and he prayed and he said, oh Jehovah, if you'll heal my daughter, I'll give you my lamb. Remember that. And then he was taking his lamb now to offer it on the altar, that precious lamb that he had that was his eyes. And he's going to lay it on the altar. And that priest, who was a good man, said to him, Bartimaeus, what are you going to do? He says, I'm taking my lamb to offer on the altar because Jehovah healed my daughter. And he says, but don't put that lamb on the altar. That's your eyes. Let me rather give you a lamb. And he says, no, this is the lamb that I promised to Jehovah. Amen. And the Lord will provide a lamb for Bartimaeus' eyes. Amen. And he laid it on the altar. And then he's sitting there. We were there, Jericho, sitting on the stones there. And he's thinking now of the days of his youth when his mother used to speak to him and read him the Bible stories. And the prophet says maybe that night he got there a little bit late because he didn't sleep well. And he got there and the people had already made the offerings to the beggars on the street. And there's Bartimaeus sitting in the sunshine and he's thinking. And then he hears the crowd. Amen. And Jehovah provided a lamb for Bartimaeus' eyes because he was willing to give up that something that was so precious to him. Friends, Jehovah will always respond to that kind of a thing. Because you can never lose without gaining. In this life as a believer, anything lost by faith, you'll gain it in this world and in the world to come. And Jesus told us that principle 6 times, the prophet says. He who's willing to lose his life shall find it. But if you want to gain this life, you're going to lose it in eternity. Amen. That's a real serious principle. It's exactly the opposite of what we brought up to be in this life. Right. When you're taught in this life that you've got to get ahead. Yes. The best way to get ahead, let him go before. Amen. Because he can promote you to great honor. You can become Daniel in the kingdom without compromising. Right. You can be the 3rd ruler of the kingdom without compromising. You can win favor in your education like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by refusing to compromise. Amen. By refusing. You'll think it's going to cost me. I can't make this decision. If I stand for what's right in my job, at my school, whatever, it's going to cost me too much. That's the test. Amen. That's the test of faith. But God has got so many examples in his word when he shows in this life, when you lose, you gain. Amen. When he asks you, cast that bread upon the water, it comes back to you after many days. There's something about that principle in the word. Now to the soul of someone that's born again, it's a natural principle. You know that it's true. That's where you find rest as a believer. There's rest in submission. There's rest in sacrifice. There's rest when you give everything over to him. Leave the consequences to him. And he puts you to the test. Because your relatives won't understand you. Your mother and father won't understand you. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace on earth, but I came to bring a sword. Because a mother-in-law will be against the daughter and the father against the son. And a man's foes shall be them of his own household. And we've got to be careful. We're not governed by human compassion in this life. Because human compassion can lead you perfectly out of the will of God for your life. Human compassion, because of your love for your natural relatives, love for people, love for the people that you work for and so forth, it can hinder you back from the full blessing of God inside of your life. And the prophet had to learn that with listening to his mother-in-law and all those things, real practical lessons. When he was being asked, lay this on the altar. Here's the Pentecostal people, go with them. But he went and he allowed the reasoning to come in. But you can't do that. Wait until you get a parsonage, this, that, this, that. And the prophet delayed instead of laying everything upon the altar. And the prophet later, when the angel came to me, said, I made the greatest mistake because if I'd have listened to the Lord then, 1933, whatever it was, this is 13 years later, 1946, when the angel comes and the prophet says, if I'd have listened to him, how many more would have been in the kingdom today? How many people would have been healed? How many people would have been delivered? Because it says, if I'd have gone out there, the angel would have come to me quicker. And commissioned me with this commission. He said, but I listened to my mother-in-law. And then he goes to South Africa and he listens to the ministerial council. And the word of the Lord has come to him and says, go first to Johannesburg. Go to Sydney Jackson for hunting. Go to Durban, I'll give you the country. Amen. He gets himself caught up with the ministerial association. With people that are not walking in the vision. That's why Abraham never went and told Sarah what he was going to do. He never went and told Eliezer of Damascus, his steward, what he was going to do. He never told Isaac what he was going to do. Because he knew the only people I can really speak to about this are people that God has spoken to in like manner. People of like precious faith. And that's why it's a precious thing to find people of like precious faith. Because Abraham could only trust that sacred responsibility that he'd been given to share it with people that had like precious faith. And he knew that Sarah doesn't understand it this time. That's why he gets up and he goes. And the prophet, he gets down then, he's with people. They're Christian people, but they're not of like precious faith. They're not moving in the same channel that he's moving in. And the Lord has to come down and say, but why are you going to Klerksdorp? I told you, Johannesburg, Sydney, Jackson, Durban. And he's got himself so caught up with people. And the prophet learned a lesson from that. Don't confer with flesh and blood. When God leads you to do something. And the prophet says, yes, the meetings were blessed in South Africa. You can read the book. He said, but I was totally in a permissive will. He said, if I'd have gone in the perfect will of God, imagine what would have happened in that place. Imagine how much God would have blessed if he'd have gone in the fullness of the will of God for his life. But there's such a principle there, friends. Because some of us have really sensitive sort of personalities and natures that we listen so much to people. We don't want to offend people, don't want to step on people's toes. And if we're not careful, we get ourselves in all kinds of trouble. We get ourselves in all kinds of covenants that we make and agreements that we make. And then God comes and says, but I wasn't part of this process. This is hindering you from what you're supposed to be. This is hindering you from the fullness of what I've called you to be. And then now we've got to make painful decisions sometimes to break some of those things so that you can walk in the perfect will of God. Because don't ever forget, anything that you put before yourself and the will of God for your life is an idol. We can put idols on the altar. Our jobs can be idols. Our money can be idols. Our friends can be idols. Because you're putting them ahead of the purpose, the call of God in our lives. That's idolatry, friends. Amen. That's idolatry. Amen. That's what denominationalism is, idolatry. Because you're putting man's things ahead of God. You're putting what people think about you and the systems that man have made ahead of the purpose of God for your life. That's how God calls for a separation. Amen. And that's if you want to walk with God, you've got to separate, you've got to walk with him alone. If need be. Because that's what Abraham had to do. Amen. Abraham had to walk with God alone in this decision-making process. But he knew God's already made the decision. I don't have to make any decision here. I may not understand it, but I'm going to allow this to unfold itself right the way through to the end. And I'm going to see what Jehovah had in his mind. What precious thoughts he had inside of himself when he came down and he commanded me these things. And that's why the man was a real friend of God. That's why be careful of the idols in your life. Yes. Friends, the idols can be so nice sometimes. I mean, they can seem so attractive. And if you really look back, you'll say, but this thing here inside of my life, yes, it's real convenient. It's really good to have this, whatever it is. But how much is this hindering me in my walk with Christ? How much is this thing hindering me from the real purpose that God has for me? And sometimes you'll come to realization and say, but Lord, surely maybe it's time that I need to separate from some of these things. But sometimes it's not going to be easy to be accepted, like it was with Abraham, by everybody around you. Now it says that the Lord appeared to Abraham. On the altar, you always offered something of value. That would be something of value. And the more you love the Lord, the greater the value would be. That's how it was in the Bible. You'd be willing. Somebody, the deeper the revelation somebody had, the greater the value, the greater the price that they were willing to pay. And that's how when the Lord came to Abraham, it shows the depth of his faith because of the worth and the value of what he was prepared to offer. Let's just have a look at a few principles as we come to communion. At Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. Verse 2. Let's read verse 1 first of all. It says, and it came to pass after these things. We know there are many things that Abraham had been through. The Lord had dealt with him in many ways. That God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. The first principle here we find is that when God spoke to Abraham, Abraham listened very carefully. I'm sure Abraham was very attentive. Friends, there's certain seasons in your life when you know God is speaking to me. Lay aside everything else. Give him full attention. Because what the Lord was asking Abraham to do was very specific. He's asking him to go to a specific place to do a specific something. So Abraham was very, very attentive to the word of God. And I'm sure he had learned that through years gone by. When he made his mistakes and he went down to Egypt and his family almost got corrupted down there. And the mistakes that he had made inside of his life, he knew when the Lord speaks, I need to listen. Because God doesn't come down in these kind of seasons and reveal by divine revelation certain things to me without there being a purpose in what he's trying to reveal. He listens. He pays attention. And friends, that's a real secret in life. Because Jesus speaks of the parable of the sower and says, be careful. The word can be sowed and then the birds of the air can come and take it away. Amen. It can be sown in thorny ground and starts to grow and gets choked up. And sometimes it's our reasoning, our own understanding. Other things come in. We haven't allowed the word to have sufficient preeminence in us that we really get the full virtue, the full impact of what Jehovah is trying to say to us. And he speaks something to us because he wants to help us. And it's very easy to go from that place, get caught up back into the business of life, our own reasonings, our own understandings. And the impact of that word, the anointed power that was on that word, the power of transformation that was on that word that he spoke to us, that would have done something in us. We find it never really fulfills the full purpose that it was sent to. And then you look back and you say, but you know what? The Lord did speak to me, but nothing really changed. You need to be like Abraham, friends. When the Lord speaks, you need to make an altar. You need to go and do certain things and give that something a preeminence. And you've got to stay in that place spiritually to get the fullness out from what the Lord's trying to tell you to do. So that the Lord's word, because he doesn't want to send his word and return back to him without fulfilling the purpose to which it was sent. He wants that word to return back to you. So he goes and the Lord says very specifically to him, take your son Isaac. Now the thing about Abraham, which I find so powerful, like we said, there were many alternatives he could have offered the Lord. He could have said, Lord, let me take another one of the children. Maybe I can bring Ishmael back. Or Lord, it's difficult for me to do it. Can't I get Eliezer to go and do it? He's my son. I love him. Can't somebody else slay him? But Abraham doesn't even bring those things up before the Lord. Because he knows the Lord has spoken to him. Amen. And if the Lord speaks to you, it means you are the one that he wants to fulfill that purpose. Because under this covenant that we're under, nobody else offers on the altar for us. This is the altar of your heart. You alone can make the offering on the altar. Amen. You alone, when the Lord speaks to you, that's your commission. When he speaks to me, that's my commission. We don't have a holy priesthood anymore. Abraham was being called. You will do the job of the priest. You will take the sacrificial knife. You will take the fire. You will set the altar in order. You will put the wood upon the altar. You will bind the sacrifice like you always did. You will lay the sacrifice upon the altar. You will approach this just the way that you've always approached your burnt offerings. And Abraham went and did it. Friend, that's incredible if you think about it. But what about with us? It would be our reasoning would kick in. No, let me offer this instead. Let me do this. No, Lord, it can't be. No, Lord, let me give you a better idea. Or we'd go and speak to somebody else and say, you know, I think the Lord's telling me to do this, but surely that doesn't make much sense. And that person who's not in that channel of faith will tell us, it doesn't make sense. God would never ask you to do that. Why would God put you through something like that? But Abraham was mature in his faith. He was mature in his work. He knew when the Lord speaks to me, he means what he says. And he was prompt in his obedience. And that's the key. If you really want to get the maximum effect of what the Lord's saying to you, act immediately. Amen. Act immediately. Make the decision. Lay it upon the altar of your heart. And then whatsoever he's told you to do, go and do it. Hallelujah. Go and do it. Because it's the greatest battle ever fought. Imagine from the time the word comes to Abraham till the time he gets to Mount Moriah, 3 days, and then he sees the mountain far off. Play plenty of time for the greatest battle ever fought. But this is a mature friend of God. He's not going to listen to reasonings. He's not going to listen to understandings. The devil must have been throwing 1,000 things at him. Saying, but since when does God want a human sacrifice? Since when? Did you ever see it in the Bible before that God wanted a human sacrifice? Must have been many things going through his mind. But the Bible says, casting down reasonings and every imagination that exalts itself above the knowledge of Jesus Christ. When something's been revealed to you and you search it out in the Word, it doesn't matter what secondary voices come. Act upon it. Act upon it. Do it with all your heart. And see how God will bless you. And see how God will further His work inside of your life by doing that. But sometimes we think, I was speaking to somebody the other day and they had things in their life that weren't right. And they were saying, I need to make these things right, but I'm so scared about what people will think about me. I said, as long as you're thinking like that, you're going to get nowhere with God. Because until you're willing to come to the altar and say, reputations are nothing. It's obedience that I'm called to. There's only one reputation that's important. It's what Jehovah thinks about me. That's the only reputation. He is responsible for the rest of the reputations in this world. The Bible says Jesus made himself of no reputation. He came to his own received him not. They called him Beelzebub. We went to Jericho, the lowest city in the world. We went to the tree, there was Zacchaeus in the tree. Jesus comes to the lowest place on earth, has to look up at the shortest man in the city, the prophet says. That's how humble, how low he would make himself to fulfill the requirements of Jehovah in his life. Because he had one aim and one objective, was to fulfill the purpose to which he was born. To do the work of him that sent him. That was the zeal that consumed him. That was the channel that he was walking in. Anything that came contrary to that, he wasn't going to consider it. He wasn't going to admit it into that sacred place where decisions are made. He was going to keep it out there by faith. And it's going to make sure that he did the will of God. And the Lord says, take your son that you love. And Abraham could have said, but Lord, I'm willing to do anything else. You can take all of my flocks. You can take all of my herds. You can take all of my riches, please. Not my son. Not Isaac, please. But Abraham doesn't say that. Because when the Lord's come, he says, take your son Isaac. The word was specific. And friends, when the word comes to us, it's very specific. Amen. It comes right to where you are, and it tells you exactly what the Lord wants you to do. And you know that. You know when the Lord's knocking upon the door of your heart and the Lord's trying to speak to you about something. He's very specific in what he says. And that's why Abraham was very specific in his obedience. He didn't try to find another place and say, Lord, like Lot did. Lord, no, this place is nearby. Let me not go up into the mountains. It's not Abraham. He prepares for the journey. Because he knows where he needs to go. Because he knows Jehovah's not going to come down until every part of the vision's in place. And he's seen the place. He's seen Moriah. He knows exactly where he's supposed to be. He's never been there before. But by faith, he knows that place is there. And he's going to go following the leadership of Jehovah until he gets to that place. And then he's going to make sure that everything is exactly the way the Lord had showed him it was supposed to be. And the moment Abraham did that, what happened? The angel came down and caught his hand and says, Abraham, now I know that you love God. Now I know that you love God more than anything. You love him more than even your only begotten son. And because of this, I will bless you. Amen. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in you. How powerful was that? What a blessing. Amen. And friends, that's the condition for blessing many times. Obedience. Simple, humble obedience. To just take that something and lay it on the altar. Sometimes we need to take our own understanding and put it on the altar. Because that understanding gets us into trouble many, many times. It reasons us away from the purposes of God. And then we lose virtue, we lose power in our experience and say, where's it gone? Where's the vision gone that I used to have? Where's the power gone that I used to have? And if you trace it back, the Lord was trying to lead you in a certain way, then reasoning and understanding came and became the idol that you put upon the altar. That you started to worship your own understanding, worship your own reasoning ahead of the revelation of God's word to you. And then you find the moment you put anything ahead of God's will for your life, the purpose goes. The quickening power starts to diminish. But God is good. He still watches over you because He wants to teach you. But friends, many times, if you trace it back from where you are now to where He was real inside of your life, and you try to find, what was the thing that brought me into this condition? It was reasoning. It's not reasonable for the Lord to ask me to do that. It's not reasonable in this kind of time for people to expect us to do this, that, and the other. Friends, you hear it a lot of the time. People say, but you can't do those things in Europe. You can't do those things now. Maybe you could do those things when you were young, but you can't do them anymore. Why not? If the Lord's leading you to do it, it means it can be done. Amen. God's never going to lead a person to do something that couldn't be done. If God's going to lead Abraham to offer Isaac, it means it can be done. Because Jehovah in Himself knew it could be done, because that's what He was going to do down the way when He offered Christ upon the altar Himself. He knows it can be done, and He knew the fiber and the character of this man. And that's why He didn't come in chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 there to ask him to do these things. He came in chapter 22 when He knew the man was ready. But it was the greatest battle ever fought. And that's why, to finish off, friends, if God speaks to you, you are commissioned to officiate at the altar. You. No one else. Yes. If God calls a man, He calls his wife as well. Like I say, we have brethren of like precious faith, but there's those certain personal things that God is dealing with your soul about. And when He comes and He speaks to you and says, this is a hindrance in your spiritual life. This is holding you back from being what I want you to be. Don't consult with anybody. Build an altar. Take it to the altar of your heart, and you are now the priest. And you approach it sacredly, like the priest would, like Abraham did. And you approach it deliberately, not just in emotion, but you approach it step by faith. And you take that thing which the Lord is speaking to you about, and you come yourself with your own hands, your own conscious decision, and you lay that thing upon the altar. And then you take the sacrificial knife by faith, and you say, this thing's going to die in my life. And the moment you make that decision in the presence of the Almighty, the power of transformation kicks in. And you find that thing maybe that had you bound, that thing that was holding you back, it starts to die right then. Amen. And the power of transformation comes right in. Amen. And like with Abraham, you can take your son off the altar in a resurrection. Amen. You can receive him back as one from the dead. That's when you see the power of the resurrection inside of your own experience. Because maybe you were losing hope. Maybe you were losing faith. Maybe you were losing vision. And the Lord's saying, I want to bring the power of the resurrection in your life, but I can't until it's all laid upon the altar. And when you lay it upon the altar, lay your whole heart upon the altar, then the power of transformation can come down. Then the power of the resurrection can come down. But sometimes you've got to be willing, like Jochebed did, to take that precious promised son and put him in an ark made of reeds. By faith, and put him into a Nile where there's crocodiles, uncertainty, putting him into the jaws of death, the prophet says. And what did it do? Brought forth life. Amen. Brought forth deliverance. It brought 2 million people out of bondage, because she could see this work of redemption's not going any further as long as I hold this precious thing to myself. But when I'm willing to give it into the hands of Jehovah, when I'm willing to lose this precious thing, it'll come back to me. That's the principle, the prophet says. It's contrary to human reasoning. That's why it's by faith. That's why faith has to be real to you when you do it. There's got to be the definite leadership of God that He's telling you, this is what I'm expecting of you at this time. And that's the goodness of God. Because you can see as many times that we've got ourselves caught in a situation we can't get ourselves out. You'll be beating your head against the wall saying, but why can't I go forward in my experience? Why can't I seem to get out of this ditch that I'm in? And many times the Lord's going to come down and show you, say, yes, you were well intentioned in what you did, but you put yourself in the ditch. You put yourself there. And the very process that put you there, you need to take that and put it on the altar and say, okay, if it means I've got to die to some of these influences, die to some of these things I've introduced in my life to be brought out of the situation, Lord, I'm willing to do it. And the moment he sees that willingness, there comes a change. Because this is the altar of the heart. And the word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And he looks right down inside of your heart and he says, that's all that I wanted. That's all. Abraham, I didn't want you to offer your son. I never intended for one drop of blood to be shed from this young man. I just wanted to see what would take place on the altar of your heart when I spoke to you. That's all that he wanted. That's all the Lord wanted, was to see the conscious decision. That when Abraham weighed it up with all these other factors trying to flood in, and Abraham weighed it up and said, yes, my name is going to be dirt in this area. My wife, she's probably going to leave me. She's never going to understand what I've done. My servants, what are they going to think? And what about my hope for the future? What about the promises of God that are bound up? I'm going to have to leave that up to him. Then he came and he offered that son. And when God saw that willingness, and he took him right to the edge, right there. Imagine when he looked in the eyes of Isaac. Imagine those 3 days when he's talking to Isaac. Isaac means laughter, the son of laughter. Imagine that there was a precious son. This wasn't a normal kind of a son. Isaac was willing just as much as Abraham was when they got to the crunch. Abraham, Isaac never resisted. Maybe Abraham had to explain to him, say, son, I don't know what this means, but he's asked me to offer you as the burnt offering. But somehow he's going to have to raise you from the dead because all the promises are bound in you. Amen. And Isaac, imagine the character of this young boy. The prophet says maybe he's 14, 15 years old. I mean, he was strong enough to resist, strong enough to break free. But he willingly gives his hands to be bound and he willingly gives his neck on the altar to his father with a sacrificial knife. Imagine such a son. Imagine how heartbreaking it was to Abraham. Said, but look at the kind of son that I've got. No one's ever had a son like this. What an obedient son. This is the son of the promise. God gave me this son. And I'm going to have to plunge this knife in his neck and offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham, it doesn't say that he shivered, doesn't say that he quivered, doesn't say that he sweated, doesn't say anything. It says he took the knife. And he must have prayed the prayer that he normally would over the burnt offering. And asked for Jehovah's blessing upon what he was doing, because the Bible says he had to offer him as a burnt offering. And then he takes the knife and he's about to, and the Lord says, don't do that, Abraham. Now I know. Because works is faith expressed. Amen. Now I can see through your conduct, your behavior, Amen. That you are willing to give up the most precious of things to me. Amen. Cut the rope, say, Abraham. Take your son to your bosom once again. Like I've always said, imagine the blessing. Imagine that atmosphere when they were coming down from Mount Moriah. And when you've been obedient to the Lord like that, you've seen the manifestation of Jehovah Jireh. You've received that blessing of the Lord. Imagine them walking down hand in hand together. Imagine just how Abraham's heart must have been filled with good things. And friends, that's the fruits of obedience. That's the fruits that when the Lord says, this needs to be on the altar, that you willingly go to the altar. Amen. The prophet says, there were no altar calls in the Bible. And it's true. Jesus never made an altar call. There's nothing wrong with an altar call. I mean, the prophet did it many times. But why was there never an altar call in the Bible? Because the altar call is when God speaks to you in your heart. Amen. That's the altar, is while you're sitting there. While you're reading your Bible at home, while you're in prayer, while you're listening to a message in your car, and the same God who spoke to Abraham comes down and speaks to you.
Amen.
That's an altar call.
That's right.
He's calling you to the altar. And he says to you, these friends are doing you no good. This, which is precious to you, is not precious to me. That's an altar call.
That's right.
Now Jesus, when the rich young ruler came, Jesus looked in the heart of the man. And he said, this is a good man. There's so much to love in this young man. But the man had an idol on the altar. He had an idol inside of his life, which was his money, his riches. He was trusting in his riches. And the word was like a Jesus wouldn't make an altar call, but Jesus being the word would come right down and discern the heart of the person he was speaking to. The word would come and speak. And the word spoke to that young man and says, wonderful, come and follow me. But first, something's got to happen on the altar. Take your money. Take all your riches. Maybe straight away the young man's mind is saying, but I inherited it from my father, my grandfather, and his father. All of that work, all of that labor through these generations to bring this to me. Maybe he thought, but I can use this money for the kingdom. And Jesus says, I don't want your money. I want the right thing on the altar. Take this. Give it to the poor. All of it. Every shekel. Every shekel. Because it's got to completely die, friends, before they come new life. It's got to completely die on the altar. And in you, this man's weakness is his money. Give it all to the poor. Every bit of it. And then, come and follow me, and you'll have eternal life. And that young man, when the voice of God spoke to his soul, the reasoning kicked in. I said, but it can't be. Surely God cannot make a requirement of me like that. I'll give everything else. I've kept the commandments from my youth. I've never done all these other friends. That is a dangerous place to be. Because he walked right out of the presence of the person of eternal life. But because he couldn't lay it all on the altar, he lost his soul. And Jesus says, what will you give in exchange for your soul? What is more precious than your soul? And friends, that was a great test. And I just trust this evening, friends, that none of us will make those kind of decisions. Because he's so good, he comes down and he speaks to us. This we, the seed of Abraham, he comes and speaks to us the same as he did to Father Abraham. And he comes and he has expectation in us and he wants to take us on in this work of redemption. He wants to take us deep. He wants you to be a, more of a blessing in his kingdom. He wants to be more real to you. He wants to manifest more to you. But sometimes there's these hindrances and obstacles. Sometimes self-made ones. Situations we've got ourselves bound up in. And he wants to come down and say, put it on the altar. Let it die. Let it pass away. Let there be nothing of that. Then the power of transformation will come and that thing will be so dead to you, you will wonder whether you ever had it in your life. And then you find there comes a resurrection of hope and he brings you out. And the sun rises the next day and there's a new dawn. And there's a new hope. And you can see, but he still has good thoughts towards me. There's a future. There's a hope. There's an expectation. But friends, it needs his grace. And God has put in your soul, as his child, everything that you need to overcome. It's in there. It wants to lay on the altar. It wants to give everything to him. It's this outer man is the one that's going to tell you another story. But let's be like Abraham. And the story speaks us of the greatness of God's love to us. That he was willing upon the altar of his own heart to take the most precious thing in all time and eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in himself, he made the decision, the painful decision to say, I'll sacrifice him. He'll be beaten with rods. They'll pluck out his beard. He'll be lashed. They'll hang him naked on the cross. I'll have to turn my face from him in the time of his greatest need. But then there'll come a resurrection. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he came and he took his altar. The prophet says the cross was his altar. And he willingly picked up his altar. And he went and he died on his altar. He died on his altar. And because of that, when they lay him in the tomb on the third day, the power of the resurrection came and struck that body. And he rose him from the grave. And he ever liveth now. Amen. He was dead, but he's now alive. Amen. Friends, and that's exactly the same with us. The altar of our hearts, may the Lord really help us. Let's stand, saints. Let's come and sing before we come to the communion. Let's sing that song. What would you give in exchange for your soul? What would you give? Like I say, the word that's in you from before the foundation of the world, it wants to express itself. It's willing to give. He may not ask you for your money. That's up to him. He may not ask you for whatever, but he knows what you need so they can minister you further on. And may the Lord help us just to respond.
From the Savior today, risking your soul for the things that he gave. Oh, if today God should pull it away, what would you give in exchange for your soul? Dear Savior, still tenderly pray, risk not your soul, it is precious indeed. What would you give in exchange for your soul? What would you give for your soul, pull it today, God should pull it away. What would you give in exchange for your soul? More than the silver and gold of the earth, more than the jewels thy spirit is. The Creator has given it good. What would you give in exchange for your soul? What would you give? What would you give?
What would you give?
What would you give in exchange for your soul?
For your soul?
When you stand at the by and by, when you are waiting the balance on high, you should be sentenced forever to die. What would you give in exchange for your soul?
What would you give
in exchange for your soul?
Oh,
if today God should call it away, what would you give in exchange for your soul?
Let's sing one more song before we come to pray. Let's sing that song, Because You Have Chosen the Narrow Path. It may seem the harder way, friends, but with him, it's not the harder way. It's the blessed way when you walk with him. To the world, it's the harder way. But when it's by faith, What a glorious way that it is.
Because you are chosen a narrow path, the hardest way. There's a great portion of heaven.
There's a great portion of heaven
is waiting for you. What you decided,
oh,
that was a prophecy.
Was a prophecy
the angel told to the great messenger. That is what will produce.
That is what will produce.
Great victory in the love divine.
Oh, I will walk this path.
I will walk this path. Against the enemy, but His Holy Spirit will lead us to perfect love.
Oh, there is not much time remaining.
There is not much.
Let's come to a time of prayer this evening before communion. But first, I just want to put it to you. Is there something that you need to lay upon the altar? Why don't you just do it now? It just takes a decision in your heart. just to say, yes, Lord. Say, Lord, I thought I knew, but now I know that I don't. Lord, you know better than me. Lord, I thought I knew the way, but you are the way. Lord, I thought I knew the truth, but you are the truth. Lord, I tried to live my own life, but you are the life. And Lord, I just want to return to you. And friends, God will never ask you to do something that he didn't do himself. God so loved the world that he gave. And friends, for his cause, for his purpose, I do believe every person here has the capacity to lay it all aside. So whatever he is asking you to do, why don't you just respond to him in prayer? Just say, yes, Lord. If you'll furnish me with the grace, if you'll furnish me, Lord, with the power of transformation, if you'll furnish me, Lord, to walk with me step by step, Lord, I'm willing. I just want to do your will. Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Why don't we come to a time of prayer before communion? Father, we do bring ourselves before thee, Lord, at this time as your people. Just wanting to humble ourselves before thee, Lord, at this time. Father, we just want to lay ourselves upon the altar, even upon this day. For there be thought and every purpose. Lord, everything is
the mercy, meaning, Lord, I pray for Brother James Bloom, Lord, Father, in his time of calamity, Lord, Father, you comfort, Lord, his heart and give him a victory over his situations in this time. We come all unto you, Lord. Bless us,
Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this bread. We thank you for this wine upon this day. We thank you, Lord, for what it symbolizes to us. Father, thank you that you are so willing to give whatsoever that we need, that, Father, you may minister to our needs. Thank you, Lord, that you gave this body that was broken for us. Thank you, Lord, for the blood that was shed, Father, as the purchase price of our redemption. Thank you, Lord, for that blood that is the atonement for our sin. Thank you, Lord, for this blood that, Father, shall never lose its power until all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. So as we partake of this bread, we thank you for the broken bread in this age. Father, as we partake of this wine, we thank you, Lord Jesus, Lord, and let the quickening power that was in the blood be our portions, Lord, to walk with you. May you bless your people upon this day as we partake. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Saints, let's open our scripture. Let's open to the book of Corinthians. We'll just read once again for communion. Just a reminder of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's read from 23. For I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we were judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. The Lord is good. When there's the blemishes, when there's the blots, he comes and he judges us. And friends, all he wants, like I've said many times, is for us to plead guilty. And Jesus dropped the charges, like the song says, and the price has been paid. So let's come to communion, and may the Lord bless us in our communion.
I am thy Lord.
Thanks,
bro. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love. Be close.
Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by thy power, oh, grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost.
And forgive, he bled.
because he lives. Oh, here is gold. Cause I know, yes, I know he owes my future, and I praise the living just cause he lives.
And then one day I'll fight life's battle.
I'll fight
the war with thee,
with my Lord.
And then as day gives way to victory, I'll see the light of glory born.
I can face anything tomorrow.
Because he lives.
Oh, because of Jesus.
Oh, fear is gone.
Oh, my fear is gone.
Because I know.
I know.
He holds my future. And life is worth
the loving just.
Because he lives. God sent his prophet, just as he
promised, as he promised
that he would,
say
to prepare his bride,
to prepare a bride
by the same time.
The Bible says he holds my future. But sometimes we do want to trust him with the future. Now we want to hold on to it to say, but I want to choose my own husband. I want to choose my own wife. I want to choose my own course in life. But he holds your future. And everything he does well. He does perfectly well. Has the Lord ever failed with anything? He can't fail. He does it perfectly. But sometimes we want to hold on to our lives and our decisions and our future. And he's trying to persuade us and trying to let us take our fingers off. Say, let it go. Give it to me. I'll show you your future. Your future was recorded before the foundation of the world. I have good thoughts for you. I know how to get the best out of your life. I know how to bless you and I know how to make you become a blessing. But friends, us as human beings, because we can't see the future, sometimes that process of letting go, he has to take us there in stages. And may the Lord just bring every single one of us there, because that's the place of rest, friends.
Amen.
When you can rest and say, I don't fear anymore because he holds my future.
Amen.
And how do you know that he holds your future? Just look back in your past. Amen. Has he ever let you down? He's been so faithful.
Amen.
He's held you right from before you knew him. So why not just let go and give him the future? Because he's the one who holds your future. Let's read John chapter 13. Just read a couple of verses for foot washing here. We'll just read from verse 13, from verse 12, down to verse 15. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. If I've given you an example that you should do, as I've done to you. Is not the Lord wonderful that He always gives us the example? Before He asks us to lay something on the altar, He first lays the most precious thing upon the altar. He lays His own life upon the altar. You know, He does everything first. Says, I've given an example. Now I've done the real thing. I'm not asking you for much now. You just follow in my footsteps. And that is the way of blessing. So He gave us things. He came and washed our feet first. And then He says, look, I've done it for you. Now I want you to wash one another's feet. So may we do it with revelation this evening, following in His footsteps. Let's wash one another's feet. Sisters this side, brothers that side, and may God bless us.
Sacrificed his life, oh, but I'm glad, so why Jesus loved me. Oh, I don't know. I don't know why He came. I don't know why He sacrificed His life. Oh, but I'm glad, so glad He did. Oh, but I'm glad, so glad He did.
Crumble at our feet. Oh, whatever we bind in earth shall be bound in heaven.
Shall be bound in heaven.
At the name of Jesus, Satan has to flee. We got the power.
We got the power.
In the name of Jesus.
Never be defeated.
We got the power in the name of the Lord.
So many years now, Satan tried to stop us, but the Church of Jesus is still alive, like a mighty army. We'll keep marching,
we'll keep marching,
winning every battle with the Lord on our side. We got the power,
we got the power,
we got the Holy Ghost power,
we got the power.
To us in prayer. Let's keep tomorrow service in prayer, Sunday school in prayer. Pray for them that are traveling tonight as well. May the Lord's will be done. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you, Lord. Father, especially upon this night, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We remember how you offered up yourself.
Yes, Lord.
To take our place, Lord.
Amen.
Father, we are guilty as guilty can be.
Oh, Lord.
And Father, the verdict was death, Lord.
Amen. Yes,
but
Lord.
Because you so much loved us, Father, Lord, oh God, you took all the guilt of the world.
Amen.
And Father, you laid yourself upon the altar, Lord.
Amen.
Father, to yes, offer Lord. That sacrifice.
Amen.
And we are so glad tonight, Lord, as we remember that night.
Amen.
Lord, we are thankful, Lord, that Father, oh God, you let it be that way.
Yeah.
Father,
amen.
For where
yes.
could we
yes.
have been?
Yes.
How could we have paid such a price, Lord?
Amen, Lord.
Father,
amen.
For none of us, Lord, was worthy, Lord.
Amen.
But
yes.
we are glad that you provided a lamp,
amen.
Lord,
amen.
For us, oh God.
Amen.
And Father, what could we do, O God, but just to say we love you, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
To say we thank you, Father.
Amen.
Even yes, as we remember, Lord, Lord, O God, to do all the things that you told us.
Amen.
Father, it's our desire tonight, Lord, that, Amen. Father, your will would be, O God, the desire of our hearts, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Father, for we desire to please you, to worship you, Lord, and to honor you.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we desire to obey thy word, Lord, for you Amen. Have done great things for us, Lord.
Amen.
As such, Lord. Father, we bring ourselves upon the altar of our hearts,
Amen.
Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Father, to sacrifice anything, Lord, that could Amen. Hinder you, Lord,
yes, Lord,
from working in our lives, Lord.
Amen, Lord. Yes,
Father,
Lord.
Anything that could stop us to get to where you want us to be.
Yes,
Father,
Lord.
We are willing tonight, Lord, to lay it on the altar.
Amen.
Father, to break all yes, bridges, Lord, with Amen. The things that hold yes, us back, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
For we desire to do your will, Lord.
Yes, Lord
Father, we desire to break free of the bonds of the devil
Amen.
That have shackled so many a good person in this world, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
The spirit of slumbering, Lord.
Amen.
Father, yes, we desire Lord. To break free of these things.
Amen.
That, Father, there might be a revival in Amen. Our hearts again.
Yes,
Lord, we commit ourselves Amen. To you tonight, Lord. Afresh, O God.
Amen.
And say, Father, have your way with us, O God.
Amen.
Let
yes,
your will
Lord.
Be done in our lives. Lives, oh God. We thank you, Father, for communion.
Amen.
Lord, we feel in our hearts it was not in vain,
yes,
but that
Lord.
You were here with us, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Father,
yes, Lord.
Oh God, there's a witness in our hearts, Lord,
yes.
that you were here with us, Lord.
Amen.
May you continue, Father, as we go from this place.
Please,
go
Lord.
With us, Lord.
Please.
Father, that tomorrow when we would meet again, each brother, each sister, with the
yes.
little fire they have, Lord,
Amen.
We may start something in our hearts again.
Amen.
Lord, just so you may speak with us again.
Please, Lord.
Father, we commit the brethren that are traveling, Lord, we commit
Amen.
Them to you.
Yes.
Grant them a safe journey.
Please,
for
Lord.
Always, Lord, the devil is looking, Lord, to see where he could upset us.
Yes, Lord.
But we are completely sold to you, Lord.
Amen.
There's nothing he can do that would disappoint us, Father. But Lord, we commit everything to you now.
Yes, Lord.
Father, may you be with us on our way here tomorrow.
Yes, Lord.
The brethren that we haven't seen, Lord, tonight, we pray
yes.
for grace upon them, Lord.
Yes,
that, Father,
Lord.
They be here with us tomorrow, Lord,
Please, Lord,
to praise you and to honor you.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we commit everything to you now in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Thanks, brother. Amen. Let's close with one song, saints. Which one do you have? Do I have one, brother, in mind? You sing one, bro. It's okay. I just have that one in my mind. El Shaddai, what? That song's such a nice song. Amen. I like that song we were singing before, and it says, I'm so glad he did. Aren't you glad that he did?
Amen.
Hey, what a transformation that he's made in our lives. Friends, we're not what you want to be, but we're not what you ought to be. And I'm so glad tonight that he did. I'm so glad he shed his blood. I'm so glad that he laid down his life. Because when he poured out his life, it didn't go in vain. It's in us now. I'm so glad that he did. You know, I really do appreciate the Lord tonight.
Father of love, sitting on your throne of grace, it's only by your mercy we are saved. Lord, you have said, if we call upon your name, we and our families will be saved. So we cry out your name, El Shaddai, God of grace, Lord Most High, Jesus Christ. A gift from you to live. We're only here to tell the world about your name.
until the day you take us all away. So we cry out your name, El Shaddai, God of grace, Lord Most High, Jesus Christ, we rely on your grace, Adonai, running praise. Oh,